one. God is good, and he never fails us. We're going to read a couple verses of scripture, and I'll let you sit down. I don't know. I've got a list of scriptures I gave him, and I don't know how far I'll get in that. We're going to talk about the goodness of God and our hope in God. And when we start talking about the power and the wonder and the beauty of this gospel, God is just so good. So, all right, Acts 2:38 and 39. You know, this used to be like our candy stick, right? The scriptures we used to love to go to because it meant so much to us. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And God bless you. You can be seated. When you think about our God and you think about his faithfulness, his goodness, his plans forever, it isn't just Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 is just like the culmination. Acts 2:1, when the Holy Ghost was poured out. I mean, that was like the culmination of all the good things God had promised. God is not a different God in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The Bible says that God is immutable. He's unchangeable. He is the same. It was his intent to give us this good gospel from the foundations of the world. So God knew, and the Bible says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Another place said it was slain before the foundation of the world. So God's intent from the beginning was to do good things for people, to give opportunity to people who are hungry, that people that wanted to be his and be with him, to give them special blessings, to give them special outpourings and gifts that he could give to them. So God's intent from the beginning was that. His mercy showed in the Garden of Eden, because it could have just wiped them out because they sinned, right? And the Bible says, "A soul that sinneth, it shall die." So, and you know, you don't want to die. You know, that'd be a really short, that'd be a really short world, wouldn't it? God have to start over or something, because he barely got started and kaboom. That was not a surprise to God. God intended that he would come. He intended to come and pay the price for our transgressions. In that time was a sinful nature sowed into the lives of people. It isn't something we asked for. It isn't something we desired. It isn't something we really want in our mind. If we're thinking about it, we don't want to go down that path of sin, but we are drawn down that path of sin by the lust of the flesh. So all those things that God knew would come when the devil brought deceit, division, divided people from God, because how do you get close to God when there's sin in your life without mercy? You need some kind of covering. You need something to stand in the gap for you, and God had planned for that as well. So God has not changed. In 2 Chronicles, we love this verse. We used to have it setting up here in great big bold giant letters and writing, where it said that if my people which are called by my name, if my people which are called by my name, if, right, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. A lot of things in there, isn't it? There's a lot of changing going on there, a lot of commitment, a lot of mindset change and saying, hey, I need to pull away from what I was and what I did, and I need to follow after God, and I need to change my ways. And I know that my flesh isn't really wanting to be submitted to this, but I do want God enough. I do want the presence of God enough. It does matter enough to me to fight. And I'm going to try and make this happen. So I'm going to turn from my wicked ways. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the face of God. I'm going to call out and go reach out to him, because I know the promises of God. I'll heal your land. I'll forgive your sin. I'm going to do great, wonderful things for you. Now, I'm sure, again, that really made the devil like, all the way from the Garden of Eden, when an animal's life was taken and skins were put upon Adam and Eve, and they had a covering on them because of life was taken. and all that happened, I imagine from that time the devil's completely frustrated, completely angry, completely like, you said, God, you said, you know, your word. Yeah, I twisted your word for Eve, but you said, and I heard you, the day you eat that, you will surely die. You didn't follow through, God. You failed. But we know God never fails. His promises are always true. God is always faithful. So in every circumstance, in every situation that you go through and you face, and the devil brings condemnation, and he brings, you know, things into your path, and then brings condemnation when you fall. So he doesn't care about the falling near as much as he does the condemnation he can bring afterwards, because that's where he gets his mileage. If he can keep you away from God, feeling bad about yourself, I can't even go to that altar and pray. What a hypocrite I am. I can't do that. Look at the sin in my life and what I've done. I've let God down so bad. He don't want to see me. He don't care about me now. He's, look what he did for me and look what I did for him. See, so the devil is a liar, but God is faithful. So when Jesus looked at those supposed sons of Abraham, and they were according to the flesh, and said, you're of your father, the devil, because you're a liar, and the devil is a liar from the beginning. Thing is, God is not a liar. God tells the truth. If it's in his word, it is the truth. No matter what the devil says, no matter what kind of doubt he tries to bring your way, well, it won't work for you. You're not good enough. It'll happen for them and them, and you can expect them to have a testimony. Well, Brother L, you're going to have a testimony, but not the rest of us. Can't be. You know, we're not as good as he is. The devil is a liar, a deceiver. He's a trickster, and he tries to hide everything underneath these little leaves he spreads across the trap, you know, so you can't see it's there. And it's obfuscated, and you can't tell you're in the midst of this battle. But you are in a battle, and the devil hates you, wants to destroy you, wants you to take you down, but he's only armed with lies, deceit, and trickery, because he has no power except for the power you give him. So if you give him authority, the Bible says, let not sin have dominion over you. That means you have a choice. You have the ability to make a difference. You know, instead of our hope, I thought of calling it our responsibilities. And I thought, well, maybe we should call it our peace and our blessings. Maybe I should call it the good things that come from the trust and trusting in the Lord, because all those things would be true in the gospel. I read to you a verse of scripture that is one of the most wonderful scriptures ever, because it encapsulates what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beauty of this gospel is hardly contained in these little words. The beauty of the work of this gospel is hardly expressed in these words. There is a commandment of things to do and a way of reconciliation, a path back to God. But it is such a little few words and a few things of obedience to cause us to understand the glory and the goodness and the power and the kindness and the victory and the peace and the joy. All these things are encapsulated in the gospel. The power of the gospel to set you free. The power of the gospel to take you through when you don't think you can get through. When the enemy's laid a snare for you and you've got a job situation you think's impossible and how's this ever going to work out? Well, when you trust God and you trust the power of this gospel, and you have every reason to, because God is faithful, he's not a liar like the devil, and when you trust God, then you have peace. And the devil hates that. When you have peace, that is like, wrong, wrong, wrong. You're supposed to be upset. You're supposed to be frustrated. You're supposed to doubt that God loves you, he cares for you. You're supposed to totally give up and just run away and hide somewhere and just forget God because he's not taking care of you. What do you have peace for? Well, because I trusted in God. And when I trust in God, it takes the load off. I don't have to worry if I've trusted him. If I have left it in his hands. And there are times we have had serious situations in our life, and we've come to a place where we said, you know what, I cannot handle this. I don't know the way. And we've come to a realization, okay, I don't have to know the way, and I don't have to work according to my understanding. Instead, I can trust in the Lord, right, like Proverbs 3 tells us. So I can trust in God. And if I can trust in God, the weight lifts off. We'll come to the altar. We'll lay this out and say, God, I've poured out my heart to you. I've asked you about this situation. I've cried. I've called your name out. Jesus, help me. Lord, you see my situation. God, help this situation. God, please get involved here and correct this and make it right and get it right and help me. And the devil comes alongside and says, yeah, you caused this, dude. This is all you anyway. It doesn't matter if it is or not. It doesn't matter. The accusation is still there. What did you do wrong to cause this to come your way? What did you do wrong? And now you're out from underneath the blessing of God. So, of course, God's not going to take care of you. I gotcha. The devil's a liar. The Lord always tells the truth. And if you can trust in God, he will be your hope. And that hope, the Bible says, will be an anchor to your soul. That hope you have will keep you from straying too far. Because my hope is in God. Lord, to whom else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're saying things I don't understand. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I don't know what this means at this point. And it sounds really weird. And I don't know what to think. But where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Why? My trust is in God. I've seen the miracles. I've seen God working. I see, you know, They didn't know he was the mighty God in flesh. They knew that he was the Messiah. There's a revelation from God, but they did not realize that he was the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, that he was Wonderful Counselor. They didn't realize he was the mighty God. They just knew that he could know anything and do anything because he was the Christ. But they trusted him. You're the one. And they put their trust in him. God took care of them. God gave them the Holy Ghost. The day of Pentecost happened. The Holy Ghost got poured out. An opportunity for not just the people that were sitting in the upper room, but now everybody, including those who crucified him, now had a plan of salvation. The beginning of the wonder of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. When we have him and his faithfulness, and we are in God like this, God will never let you down. You may think he's let you down because the devil's a liar, but God always tells the truth. And if his promise says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but God, I reached for you. I went backwards and you weren't there. And I went frontwards and you went there. And I went on the left hand and I went on the right hand and I didn't see you. I can't find you. I've reached out for you. I've called to you. Was God not there? Was God not telling the devil exactly what he could and couldn't do with Job? And Job's looking for him this way, he's looking for him that way, and he's going forward and he's going backwards, and I can't find him. Oh, that I knew where he was, and I might come and seek him, say him, talk to him, and sit down and talk and get this thing worked out. Well, God doesn't work on your time, but God is faithful. The devil was lying. The Lord was telling the truth. The thing is, he wasn't there in his sight, but he was there in fact. I mean, he was setting the boundaries. He was keeping him safe. God will always keep you. When you don't know he's there and you can't feel him and you feel like the skies are brass, God's still there. And that's the thing the enemy tries to tell you. Well, he's not around. He's not hearing you, see. And that is a lie. This is your strength. This is your faith. This is your test. This is your growth in this gospel. This is what God wanted you to do. This is growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our walk with God. This is our hope. You know, Paul said one time, if we are in this life alone, if this is all there is and there's not a resurrection and there's not somewhere better to go and there is an eternal life, and if we're doing all this just for here, we're of all men most miserable. I mean, we're the most miserable people ever because we give up pleasures and things like that to sacrifice at the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus gave his heart for us, we give our life to him, that the time in our flesh is now not lived to our own will, but to God's will. And if we submitted ourselves to those things and we get crucified, we get persecuted, we get drawn asunder, we get whatever may happen, cast into prison, families broken apart and separated because one is full of the Holy Ghost and one is full of the devil, you know, and there's a separation there and it breaks up families. He said, I did not come to send peace, I came to send a sword. Because the people that are hungry for me will reach out for me. They will come after me, but we are of all men most miserable. Persecutions, trials, tests, if we don't have a hope. If we don't have the Lord, if we don't trust God, if we don't believe that He is our hope, and though the skin worms devour my body and my flesh, yet I will see Him. I will worship Him one day. I will be victorious one day. And when this body is laid aside, I will stand before God because He's faithful, because He's good, because He's able. The Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. But He did it for a church. He did it for a bride that was spotless, without wrinkle or any such thing. What a glorious, mighty, powerful gospel we have. This gospel is all-encompassing. It wraps your whole life up. It wraps your whole soul up. It isn't just a one-time, oh, I repented and I got baptized, I got the Holy Ghost. That is the beginning of the kingdom of God in your life. That is the beginning of the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. That's the beginning of His authority in your life. But it is the beginning of your life. Because it is everlasting life, and it is our hope. It's what we're reaching for. It's what we're believing in. It's what we're hoping in. And because we have this hope in Him, amen, we're able to endure. Because we have this hope in Him, we live in joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't live in misery down here. We're not all sad and say, oh, we're of all men most miserable. I really hope He comes soon. You know, we have the joy of the Lord. You cannot have the joy of the Lord without trusting God, without the hope that is set before us. You've got to have that, or you won't have joy. You won't have peace. You won't have the righteousness of God. You'll be striving to do your own righteousness without the living God inside of you, causing righteousness to come from you. And right doings and right living and right thinking and a right heart and a right hunger and thirst and longing and a love for those that persecute you while you pray for them. Because God doesn't want anybody to perish. There are too many stories of the persecutors getting the Holy Ghost. Too many stories that have come back about the people that were killing somebody else and the person runs in and says, I can't do this anymore. And the guard takes off his clothes and runs out there and says, I'll be the persecuted. I just saw an angel with a crown of life getting ready to put on their head. I want what they got. God's done it so many times, taking somebody and their fist is up there to hit somebody and God put an angel there that held his arm in a vice like an iron grip and he looked up there and there's nothing there holding him. He's getting ready to pound on somebody. God knows how to save people. God knows how to reach in. God knows how to take a Saul and turn him into a Paul. God knows that. We don't. We look at him and say, God, I wish you'd get rid of this guy. I wish you'd just do something to cut his feet out from under him. I wish you'd, you know, get him, God. Look what he's doing to your church. Look how he's messing things up. This guy is causing problems. God met him on a road to Damascus and said, hey, I've got something for you. Who are you? Can't even see anymore for the brightness of that. He's knocked down to the ground. Who are you? What is this all about? I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. I'm the one you've been fighting against. I'm the people you've been destroying, my people. Did God strike him down and do him in? He said, I want to show you some things. Show you how great things you must suffer for my name's sake. And he takes him in there. So God knows what he's doing. Don't look at things the way the devil tries to get you to look at them. The person that's persecuting you is not your enemy. The devil is your enemy. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for those that lie against you. What? Well, because the blessing of the Lord comes. It's no good to suffer for things you did wrong. But if you've done right and you suffer for it, this, the Bible says, is thankworthy. This is acceptable to God. This is precious in the Lord's sight, just as he did not open up his mouth. It was like a lamb that was dumb, led to the shearers. He didn't open up his mouth for our salvation, and we need to forgive those and be kind and not despise them or wish that they'd fall in a ditch somewhere or somehow they'd step in a hole and break their leg or something. You know, it's got to, because they're causing me trouble. But God sees them, and there is a power of this gospel. We have a hope in God that can give us peace in the midst of that, that can cause us to lift up sincere prayer for those that are persecuting us, that the blessing of God would come. Nobody has the right to pray as strongly as the person that is wronged. The person that is wrong has the right to ask for judgment and say, God, you saw what they did. Vengeance belongs to you. I'm going to treat them nice, but go get them. But you have the power to pray a prayer of Holy Ghost anointing and forgiveness and deliverance. God, I've got more right than anybody to say, let the power of the gospel get a hold of their life. Let this reach in there and touch them and change them forever. And let them be full of the Holy Ghost and used by the Lord and know what the joy of the Lord is. There's Saul right there with Stephen being stoned. Father, forgive them. Have mercy on them. Don't hold this sin to their charge. Don't log this to the book. And then later on, this persecuting Saul ends up being Paul. How many books of the Bible did he write? You know, how did God use him in prison to write epistles and letters for instruction to the established, founded, gospel-filled church of God to give them what they needed and what we use today as our scriptures with the Old Testament, but we use those instructions, those revelation, those understanding and things that God showed him on the backside of the desert for 3 years. And what he had instruction from the feet of Gamaliel and the Holy Ghost and bringing it together. And all kinds of good things have come that we have received has helped us in the church to be the church and to know how to live godly in this present world. That's from our God. God does that. He gave us apostles. Peter wrote 2 books. He may have helped with Mark, but he wrote 2 books. I mean, John wrote Revelations, St. John, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Paul wrote like 13, 14 books, depending on how you count Hebrews. But God used him mightily, and several of those books were written from prison. So God doesn't work the way we think he should. And I am sure that even though Paul wanted to be with them, wanted to be out of prison, wanted to be where they were, he trusted God. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I didn't deviate. I didn't change when I was in prison from when I was out on the road. I didn't change when I was shipwrecked and when I was under persecution. I didn't change when I was being stoned. I kept the faith. It all stayed the same. God's the same. This gospel's the same. This power of God is the same. And God intended that these words and these books of the Bible would minister and speak to us now. 2,000 years of speaking to the church. That's a pretty amazing feat. 2,000 years of ministry into the body of Christ to change us, to instruct us, to equip us, to strengthen us, to build us up, to help us defeat the enemy, help us to recognize when the enemy's coming in to destroy you and trick you and waylay you, help you to put away sin and live a righteous life, help you to dedicate yourself to God, help you to know how to pray and get a hold of God, to know when the Spirit of God is moving on you with spirit and words that cannot be uttered and moanings and groanings and intercessory prayer. All those instructions, all those things, all that stuff comes because God working through people in the power and the beauty of this gospel. It isn't just in the book of Acts. That's our foundation. But it goes beyond that, and it goes into the instruction of your living and your life. God cares about you. God wants to see you grow. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. And that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord is our foundation. In another verse of Scripture, and let's go ahead and go there real quick in Ephesians. And if you got it up there, I'd have to look behind me. The reason is because I'm not really good at Spanish. I could read it, but you would have no idea what I said. I'm sure my pronunciations would be terrible. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, he's talking to the Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So now we're in the household of God. We are a part. We are a part. We belong and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The power of this gospel isn't just so revealed in repentance, receiving the Holy Ghost, because when you repent, you're baptized and you receive the Holy Ghost, you don't know what all that means. I got the Holy Ghost, okay? The Spirit of God came in me. What happened there is you became a part of the kingdom and the household and the temple of God. And God built you in. You have a place and a part. You're not just there somehow, but God has made you a part of the household. You're a part of the work. You're a part of the doing. You're a part of what everything it is about, this kingdom of God, this power of God. God didn't just give you the Holy Ghost as some static thing. Oh, you got the Holy Ghost. That's great. Go on your way. It is not a go on your way thing. It is a come this way thing. It's I gave you the Spirit. You are now in my kingdom. You're in my domain. You're where I'm at, where I'm the leader. I'm the head of the church. You are the members of the body. God has put everybody in the church in a place. There is a work, a purpose, a reason for you to be in the body of Christ. God has put you here because you have a reason for existing. You say, oh, I thought that was just the ministry. You know, if you get called to the ministry, then you do stuff, you know, around the house of God. And, you know, you're the witness, you're the light. And, you know, the Bible, the Lord looked at his disciples and said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. We are all the light. We are all the light. We have this gospel working in us. It isn't just getting the Holy Ghost. It is the growth of what happens with the Holy Ghost inside of us. It's the change that God works in us and through us. It isn't just the immediate change that happens when you get the Holy Ghost. There is a growth change that will continue to work until Jesus comes, because he makes us perfect when he gives us the Holy Ghost, but then he continues to work in us so that we shall be perfect in his kingdom. Well, what's that mean? Well, because at the state you are when he gives you the Holy Ghost, you are perfect. But then if you stay in that spot, that's not perfect. That's not good. That's not growth. That's not contributing. That's not being a part of the body. That's not being part of the body ministry. That is not doing what God wants you to do. And when you don't do it, then what happens? You stagnate and you struggle and you have a hard time. Whereas when you're involved, it takes more of your time, more of your effort, more of your mind. You're engaged. You're led by the Spirit of God. So God is working and making you a body of Christ. God wants to grow you. And that's why the Bible does say in that scripture to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you grow in that because what? The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. When he gave us the Holy Ghost according to the will of God and our Father, Galatians 1:4, right? Where it says that when you get the Holy Ghost, that you are receiving a spirit that delivers you from this present evil world. We're not waiting until Jesus takes us out here to be delivered from this present evil world. We live in a world system, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the enemy, where he has people under the influence of the lust of the flesh and sin and transgression and rebellion against God. I mean, look at the news, anything that's of God, if you stated out there and said, well, God said this, well, how can you believe that? You know, you shouldn't believe that. You're offending this person, that person, the other person, probably about everybody. But you're offending people all over the place. Well, it's God's world. It's God's word, right? We just heard about that. It's God's word. It's God's truth. And if you're offended, we don't want you to be offended, but we do want you to repent, because we'd rather you receive conviction than offense. And if it could just be conviction have come in your life, you can find a place in repentance, restoration, and wholeness. Because God wants you to be whole. God wants you to be delivered. It is the power of this gospel. And it's simple. It's nothing that's so great and so hard that you can't figure it out. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity or lawlessness or rebellion. Depart from iniquity. Don't be rebellious anymore. Serve God. Come under the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the blessing of the Lord, and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, which is what God intends for us to have with this gospel, despite what we go through, despite the hard times, despite everything that comes to face us. When you have the hope of Jesus, when you have the hope of eternal life because of this gospel, you have the hope of righteousness. It will feed you with joy. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when the joy of the Lord comes and you think about the goodness of God and you think about the deliverance of God, and God is going to see me through. God's going to take me through. Of this I know, I'm sure. God's going to get me through this. It will bring you a peace and a joy in your living for God that will just throw all that anxiety away, because God is not willing that anybody be filled up with anxiety, but rather they be filled with peace. He said, let the peace of God rule in your life. Let it have dominion in your life. When the enemy comes in with something that would just make you distraught or frustrated, let the peace of God cover that. Let the dominion of what you know is the power of God that is keeping you, even if you can't see him, give you peace so you don't have to worry about that. Why do I need to carry that load? The deliverance and the power of this gospel says I can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. When they left from being beat, the disciples, James and John, and they beat him and said, don't talk to us about that name anymore, and we're going to let you go, but don't do it. They were saying, hey, we can't but speak the things which we've seen and heard. I mean, this is just what we got to do. And they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So they felt like this was awesome. I got to be a part. Did it feel good on their flesh and on their back? I guarantee you, no. Did that stop them from rejoicing? Absolutely not. Because they wouldn't let that joy be taken from them, because they were a part of what God was doing. They suffered shame for his name, and it made them feel like this was the most awesome thing ever. I just felt the power of God just coming all over me. Why? I'm just rejoicing. Why? Because you got stripes on your back? Because I suffered shame for his name. I'm a part. This is me. I'm a part of this. And if I can suffer with him, then I will also know him in his power and in his anointing and in his glory. And if I'm willing to receive those things, let me be willing to rejoice when things come my way that I think is just devastating. Don't let it be devastating, because God's got you. God didn't all of a sudden lose you and you slipped out of his hand like, oh boy, hope I can catch him before he hits the ground, splat. I mean, it isn't like that. God has got you. And when you know without a doubt God has you, then these things are not the devastating things the enemy tries to make you feel like they are. I can trust in the Lord. I can believe God. And if it happens to have something tied to it, it's because I worship the Lord and I'm a Christian is why they're doing this. Then all the more rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord that you were able to suffer for his name's sake. That because of his name, they did this. Don't get mad at him and say, well, you're wrong. What you did is wrong. You're not right, and you're just being unjust. It's like, yeah, they're being unjust. They got an enemy influencing them. And of course he's unjust. There's only one just. That's Jesus. That's God. He is just, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And you cannot go. If you will put your trust in him, he will not, absolutely will not let you down. God is faithful. He is good. It's when the enemy causes us to falter and run away that we get ourselves into some kind of trouble. And we're good at that, aren't we? Yeah, we figure out a good way to. So in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So one of the things Paul was wanting them to do was make sure they knew where the foundation was, knew who it was that was saving them, knew who it was that was bringing them hope and salvation. Don't put your trust in Paul, Apollos, or anybody else. I mean, there's no value to that for you, even if it's a really good person, even if they're doing a great job. I put my trust in Jesus because no man is above infallibility. They're just not infallible. They're not above making a mistake. They're not above falling even. So you got to have your trust in God. I've seen a lot of churches had their trust in their pastor and felt like he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And they thought he was awesome, and then he fell, and it just disrupted the whole church. Why? Why did that happen? You're putting your trust in the wrong place. We've got to continually refocus our trust in God. God didn't let them down. A person did. And you better pray for them and lift them up before God that they can find a place of mercy and forgiveness and restoration and show kindness, or you're liable to fall into the same thing yourself. So why did it fall apart? Find another pastor. Don't give up on God. Don't let the church fall apart and start bickering and everything else. Pray, 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 pray. Seek the face of God. God has always been an if-then God. An if-then-else God, if you want to get the statement right. So if you do this, then this will happen. If you don't, the implications are pretty strong there. What happens if you don't humble yourself and pray and seek my face? You don't get forgiveness. And you don't get healed in your land, and your country doesn't come back together. We pray for our country. We need to pray for righteousness. We need to pray for the Holy Ghost convictions. We need to pray for kindness and pray for mercy and pray, pray, pray for your enemies. Because we need to see salvation. We need to see God move. The greatest thing that can happen in our country is revival. God pour out the Holy Ghost and give us at least the tithe of every city, the 10%. And we have like several million people filled with the Holy Ghost, 30, 40 million people filled with the Holy Ghost just in the United States, just because we got the tithe. And if we get the offering, we got more than that. And why should we expect less? If Jesus is coming soon, let's have a revival. If the Lord takes us out of here and then brings judgment on those that will not hear, but we can make a difference. And we can do so because we have a hope in God. If we didn't feel like we had that, didn't have God or somewhere to turn to, that'd be some kind of trouble. In 1 Timothy, there, I got the right book. Chapter 4 and verse 12, again, one of these things we love. Scripture, it means so much to so many people. And to the ministry as well, and to youth ministry and others. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers. So evidently there's some kind of conduct that goes along with being a believer that you can be an example about. Because if there wasn't some kind of conduct, then I guess there couldn't really be an example of it, right? So if there is an example that he could be, he had to know what that was in general. And he had to be an example and live the life of the things like we've always heard the thing, practice what you preach, bro. You know, well, he had to learn to be an example of the believer. Why? Because people are looking to you as the example to learn how or to understand how to follow after God. And again, that's those places you can get tied into that can really trip you up, because you do have to have follow, mark those among you that walk faithfully and walk right and make sure you do like they do. But if they fall, it can shake you. But you don't give up on God because God is faithful. You just realize, okay, I've learned what I could there, and I've learned some things I shouldn't do there, and now I need to find out who I can trust in, or maybe you become that person of an example of the believers and an elder and someone that people can follow and mark. because we need that amongst ourselves. It's the body of Christ. We are growing. We are exhorting one another. We're correcting and strengthening one another in different times and places. You got friends. You got people you talk to. And iron sharpeneth iron. And you talk the word, or you talk principles, or you talk testimony and things like that. Encourage, exhort, and lift up. And we become stronger. And you need to continue to do that. We need that example. He said, be an example of the believers in word and in conversation. When it says conversation, that word is behavior or conduct. It includes both the words you speak and how you behave and what you do. So in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, he's telling them all the things that make up a believer and a Christian. You better make sure you're doing these things. Don't let the enemy deceive you to make you think that you can live any old way you want to, because the Bible says plain out, those kind of folks will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't do those things and still inherit the kingdom of God. What you can do is repent. Praise God. Hallelujah. How do you do that? Well, it's in the gospel. It's in the power and the beauty of this keeping gospel, the strength of this gospel that is our hope. It is beautiful. God has made provision for us. So, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Doctrine's important. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That goes back to Joshua. I mean, back way Old Testament. God is not a different God. If you will keep my commandments and meditate on them, you will prosper. Good things will happen, and they will follow you like they followed Moses. God has not changed. It's the same God right here talking to him and saying, listen, minister, Timothy, listen, young man who's ministering the gospel now to this church. You make sure you're an example. You live a pure and a holy life. You live a separated life. You give yourself to this gospel. You give yourself to doctrine. You give yourself to God. That thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy, you got to be saved too. And you being saved means you have to continue in these things, because the devil's going to lay a snare for you too. He'll lay a snare of pride for you, and you'll start feeling like how good you are, and the next thing you know, you're on your face. You just run into trouble, because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the pride is what caused the condemnation of the devil. He was lifted up with pride. I will do this. I will do that. I will ascend. I will. Became all about self and selfishness, which is the root of every sin there is. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's all about me. It's selfishness. All comes down to that. Don't be caught up in the I. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow after him with all your heart. He said, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I have some more scriptures. Where am I on time? Okay. There are some more scriptures, but there are a lot of them. So let me just briefly say that when you read in Galatians, as we've read fairly recently, pastors presented them to us, the lust of the works of the flesh. You know, you've got the works of the flesh, you got the works of the law, and then you got the works of the Spirit. And when the Lord is working through you, right? You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before planned, ordained, and set in motion that you would walk in those, that's what you would do, that's how you would live, right? You know, so God has people that love good works, and he told the disciples before the Holy Ghost was ever poured out, you know, make sure you're doing a lot of good works that they can glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works are good things. Works of the law and the works of the flesh are bad things. Works of the law would be good if you were good, but the problem is you're not. And that's where Romans 7 comes in and says, yeah, I know what I'd like to do right here. I know what I'd like to do. I think in my heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But I find that the things I would do, I do not. Instead, I do things I don't want to do. And that which, you know, I think, well, I don't want to do that. Well, those things, of course, you know, I do. Why? It's a law of the nature of sin working in you. But our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he flows right into chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have got to be led by the Spirit of God to become the sons of God. And the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It makes you the enemy. You can't even submit it to God. It's Romans 7 all over again. I can't do it. What am I going to do in this body? What can I do about this mess I'm in? And then Romans 8, yes, praise the Lord. I have a hope in God, not in me, but I do have a hope in God who is faithful, who is good, who is able to carry me through no matter what. I can trust in him. But how are we then the sons of God? The Bible says if we are led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. If we are led by our flesh and we're led by our desires, you know, the Bible says again, let not sin, I think that's in Romans 6, let not sin have dominion over you. But whose servant are you? Well, the one you yield yourself to obey. Is it a servant of God unto righteousness and unto holiness? Or is it a servant of the flesh unto death and destruction? Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So when you go through that and you see the promise and the goodness and the possibilities in Romans 6, I can indeed submit myself to God and I can have holiness. And then you look at Romans 7, you say, oh, but I can't because I'm too weak in my flesh. Then you look at Romans 8 and you say, oh, wait a minute. If I don't walk after the flesh but walk after the Spirit, it's good. I can make it. I can do it. God can do that through me. The Bible says if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the flesh, is bad. The fruit of the Spirit is good. That's me. That's me saying, who am I going to serve, my flesh, or am I going to serve the Spirit of God? Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And he said in there, God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. It's a fact. If you sow bad stuff, you're going to reap a bad reward. You don't want to go down that path. But if you do and you sow good things and you're not weary in well doing, you will reap if you faint not. Why? What did the Lord say about the unjust judge in Luke 18? What was he saying? He said, the woman that just kept on coming to that judge, and he finally said, I don't even care about her case. That means nothing to me. All I care about is getting her out of my hair. That's all I care about, and so I'll judge this case in her favor. Now go home and find something else to do, and don't come to this court again. But the Lord is a good Lord. He's not an unjust judge. He is the just Lord. And his intent is to do good things for us. But the Bible says, will he not answer speedily, though he bear long with them? So I always like to think about that as like, you may have to wait a while. But when God gets ready to move, dude, you know, Katie barred the door because he's coming in. He's, when God goes to move, it happens fast. Is Elisha saying, hey, you know, by this time tomorrow, you'll be able to, you know, buy bread for a penny. And they're saying, we're all shut up and there's no way. If God had opened up the windows of heaven, this couldn't happen. But the next day, the bread was sold for a penny, just like the normal price it would have been before the famine and them being locked up, because God made it happen fast. God did it quick. He took a long time to get started in their mind. It's like, here's people starving to death. We're having this thing happen and that thing happened and that thing happened. But in God's time, God answered it, and when he answered it speedily. God will take care of it. Why do you think he was saying the unjust judge and a person that keeps on coming and coming and coming? Why after the Lord's Prayer in Luke, after he tells him the prayer and repeats again at the end of his ministry as he did in the beginning of his ministry, and then tells them after that he teaches them about importunity, praying until. Lend me three loaves. A certain man had a friend and he had people come to him and he had nothing to give him. Because he had nothing to give, he goes to that man and he knocks on his door and the guy would not get up because he was his friend. Forget you. Go home. Do you know what time of night it is? Get out of here. My family's here. We're trying to rest. What are you doing? And he kept knocking and he wouldn't quit. That's importunity, and that's what it is to pray and to seek God until you get an answer. It isn't that you get the answer instantly. When you trust God, you know that if you keep going to God, he will come through for you. So God is our hope. God loves us. God does not want us to live in any kind of depression or frustration or feel like that he's not there. He wants us to trust in him. He gets joy out of that because it really does irk the devil, and I think he likes that. So when he sees the devil getting frustrated because we're not frustrated, I think that's an awesome thing. But it's not an easy thing to do. You got to work at it. You know, that's why Scripture says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That means you got to work at it. You got to work at it. It's up to you to work at. So is there any questions that anybody has tonight about the lesson or anything? There is a hope in God. God is so awesome, and he will take you through. And I'm telling you, this gospel is the most wonderful thing. I'll be praying up here sometimes and before in pre-service prayer and thinking about how full and how good that gospel is and how much it's ministered to me, how much forgiveness I've had in this gospel, how much mercy, how I've seen God grow me and grow others and draw people in and continue to work for them. And I realize how big and giant this gospel is. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It isn't just an entry point of Acts 2:38, although that is beautiful. One of the most beautiful scriptures there is in the Bible is that scripture when he shows a path and a way. But it is just really awesome to know how good God is. Well, let's all stand together. I believe God wants you to know, I don't have any doubt at all, in fact, that God wanted this for you today. And I can't tell you all the reasons, but I have definite confirmation from the Lord that this was for us tonight, that we needed this. So whatever it is that spoke to you tonight, make sure you lock that away and take it away, write it down or whatever, that God spoke to you, whatever it was, you needed it tonight, and I did too. And I knew that when the Lord was speaking this, that I needed it every bit as much as everybody else. But I do believe, without a doubt, the Lord confirmed that he had this word for you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you so much, God, for your living word. Lord, you are a well of living water, and your word is filled with life and joy and peace and truth. Lord, a weaving of a fabric of wonder, Lord Jesus, that we stand in awe of because you are the awesome God. Lord, we're amazed by you and your word, Lord, your revelation and your truth. Lord, your life and your strength.